Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning tells us that as believers we are going to go through times of tribulation, persecution, suffering, trouble in our lives. And the Apostle Peter is comforting, is consoling the believers who were spread abroad into these various different countries, as you find there, Cappadocia, Bithynia, Asia, these areas of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and they were scattered abroad and they were undergoing great persecution as believers. And we are then prepared then, we are told by Scripture how it is that we are then to deal with the suffering that will inevitably come upon everyone who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the things I think right from the beginning, what we have to understand with regards to suffering and trials, and when the Bible uses tribulation or suffering or affliction, oftentimes those words are translated from one Greek term, which is thlipsis, which means all kinds of varied pressure in an individual's life. It could be pressure from suffering some kind of an illness. It could be pressure from tribulation of persecution. It could be simply a trial of being despised by your family or your friends. It comes in various forms. It's not just one single picked out thing. It's all kinds of different varieties of things. So realize that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul said, are going to suffer tribulation, thlipsis, pressure, struggles from all different avenues, all different arenas, all different areas of life. They're going to come at us. Understand that. Perspective is what we need. We need to understand the biblical perspective as we go through trials. Not if we go through trials, but when we go through trials. But beloved, if you're not mining out God's word now, when the trials come, because they're coming, when they do, you will be ill prepared. You will be unprepared. You must be prepared. The word of God gives us the truth with regards to these types of things, suffering and affliction and tribulation, so that we would then be prepared. Think about this perspective. Jesus said, in this world, John 16, in this world, you will have tribulation. Again, thlipsis, persecution, suffering, problems, pressure, difficulties, you will. But be of good cheer. Notice that I could be an individual going through these difficult times with a joyful heart going through them. Why? Because Christ has overcome the world. Well, what does that mean? Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And that we are united to Him by true faith means that we are overcomers as well. Christ overcame, therefore we must overcome. It's a matter of perspective. Now, listen to these scriptures who talk about suffering and think about the perspective that I'm telling you about, of viewing things through the lens of Scripture. Oftentimes that's the problem, is that we are not viewing things correctly and we begin to really struggle in our faith. When David approached Goliath, he came from the perspective that he was in the hands of the true and living God. And he also knew that the breath that Goliath had to breathe was granted to him by David's God. David understood that. And so when he entered into battle with Goliath, he came in the name of the Lord. Let me give you another perspective. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends, who were thrown into the fiery furnace. And their perspective was this, that, O king, we will not bow down and worship the image that you have given. And we know that our God is able to deliver us from your hand, from this fiery furnace. But even if he does not, we will not bow down and worship you. What a perspective. That's what we need. That perspective. God is able to deliver us. That's whether he does or whether he doesn't. We know he is able, and that's the perspective by which we live. God is able to deliver me from this sickness. God is able to deliver me from this persecution. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den, and he knew that God was able to close the mouths of the lions. It's unheard of. Daniel is tossed into a lion's den, and he's not devoured. He's not eaten. Why is that? In the morning, and they come to retrieve him, and there he is, still in the lion's den. Arioch calls out to Daniel, "Daniel, my servant, are you there? Are you alive?" "Fear not, king." I mean, you would think that some standing there would have had a heart attack and fell over dead to hear David's voice. Daniel. So, perspective. You need that biblical perspective. Now, this is the challenge. This has always been the challenge. This will always be the challenge. It's to get those who name the name of Christ to be faithful in the word of Christ, growing in the knowledge of the truth, growing in reverence and worship and awe and adoration and obedience for the God who saved them. It's like pulling teeth to get those who name the name of Christ and want to say, "My salvation is of the Lord," to read the word of the Lord, to meditate upon the word of the Lord. And you know what I'm talking about. And we can come up with an excuse for 1,000 excuses of why we do not. And then we're ill prepared in the battle, in the struggles that we go through in life. You cannot have a biblical worldview apart from the Bible. You cannot have the perspective of Scripture and have the confidence apart from Scripture. And that's not a logic that is beyond our understanding. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. 5 times from the Jews I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirsting, and in fastings often, in cold and naked, and besides all the other things, what comes upon me daily, the deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities." Perspective. When the Apostle Paul had the visit from the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, it was told to Ananias, who would then be going to Saul of Tarsus, that he is my messenger and I must show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Beloved, if Christ came to you and said, "You are going to be my disciple," I'm not saying an apostle, I'm not saying a pastor, I'm not saying a missionary, I'm not saying an evangelist. I'm simply saying a disciple, a follower of Christ. He comes to you and he says, "You are my chosen disciple. And I must show you how many things you must suffer for my name's sake." Would you bail out at that point? Would you run from the Lord? Would you give the no thanks sign to go your own way? How would you handle that? Paul suffered greatly as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's interesting with the Apostle Paul. None of these things moved him. He says this, "I testify to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. And he says this, but none of these things move me. I'm not detracted from the mission to which I'm called. I have a perspective. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I've been bought and purchased by Christ. Come what may. He's the sovereign Lord. He's able to deliver me. If this persecution, these trials, these tribulations, if they come, that's by the ordination of my God. And I'm here to serve Him. I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You are not your own. He says, I do not count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish the race with joy, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Perspective. Here's some more perspective. The Apostle Paul, talking about affliction, he calls the afflictions and the trials in this life a momentary light affliction. Now I read that litany of what he went through. He called those things a light, momentary affliction. 2 Corinthians 4 says the same thing in Romans chapter 8. These things that are temporary, these afflictions which are only but for a moment. It's perspective. You can go through any trial, any tribulation, any struggle in life with the perspective of Christ and Him crucified, keeping your mind stayed upon the Lord. Because trials are going to come, beloved. You have got to be recalibrated by the Word, to the Word, and looking unto Jesus through the Word. That is the only way that any of us will be able to get through the trials without having a crisis of faith. To stand firm, as Peter says, with exceeding joy. Notice our text. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, the Greek term means therefore a short temporal time. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So, Peter is saying, in this you rejoice. In what do I rejoice? Is it the trial itself that I rejoice in? Do I rejoice to be a night and a day in the deep? Do I rejoice to be hated and persecuted by my brethren, my countrymen, by the Gentiles? Is that what I rejoice in? Do I rejoice in persecution? Do I rejoice in tribulation? Do I rejoice in people wanting to throw me into prison? Do I rejoice in the gag law? People want to gag the preacher from preaching the truth. Is that what I'm rejoicing in? No, the rejoicing in the perspective is this, going back to verse 4 and 5. Number one, you have an inheritance. No matter what happens on this earth, your inheritance is in heaven. That is your true, everlasting, undefiled, that fadeth not away inheritance. Everything else is going to be consumed. You get money from your family, from your parents. Upon their death, you get an inheritance. And it will be gone. Either by you spending it or you dying as well. And then it goes on to someone else. Understand that perspective. The means of exchange that has been given to us is for that purpose. For you to clothe yourself, to provide shelter for you and your family, to buy the food that you need to eat. And God gives us other things to enjoy. And it's not wrong to enjoy those things. They ought not to own us. We ought to own them and use them for God's glory and for our good. So we have an inheritance. It's reserved. It cannot be taken from you. So in your trials, he's saying, in this you greatly rejoice. In that, greatly rejoice. Not a little rejoicing. It's a great rejoicing in the life of the individual Christian. If need be, for a little time, that you're burdened by trials. So beloved, when you go through the trials, even as the Apostle Peter is writing to these Christians that have been dispersed abroad, going through the trials, he is giving them a perspective. He's bringing them back to a God-focused perspective in the midst of their trouble. Remember this. Keep reflecting upon it. Now you understand why I say meditate on God's word. When you meditate on God's word, it becomes the very fabric of your soul. It becomes part of you. That's the way that you think. And because that's the way that you think, that is the way that you'll speak, and you'll speak that good word of God back to your own soul. And that's what preaching the gospel to yourself is. It's you preaching and reminding yourself of the promises of God, that you are a child of God, redeemed by the King, and I have an inheritance in the heavens. It'll never fade. It'll never be taken. The moth isn't going to come in and corrupt it. Rust isn't going to destroy it. Thieves aren't going to break in and steal it. It is reserved for you in the heavens, and you who are kept by the power of God. So Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. If need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That word grieve, notice that it's lupeo, distressed. You have been downcast. You have been brought to discouragement. It's a number of different aspects of humanity. I mean, this happens to us. I've never said that we don't at times get discouraged. I've never said that as Christians that we never have days that we feel depressed. They happen. And that's why the scriptures address these issues. There is not one of us in here who hasn't had difficult, depressed, discouraging days in our life. Kind of like the Linus syndrome with the dirty cloud above our head everywhere we go. We've all gone through those difficult days. The scripture never denies these things. It only then gives the remedy. Now, what I deny is the worldly, earthly, the secular remedy to these things. It's not a remedy. It's a band-aid on the problem. It can't deal with the problem. The problem is a soul issue. And the issues of the soul are dealt by the physician of the soul, Jesus Christ. And he brings you back to the word. The psalmist in Psalm 42 begins speaking to himself, why are you downcast? Why are you in the dumps? Why are you discouraged? Do you ever talk to yourself in that way when you go through trials of life? Do you speak to yourself the truth of God's word? Now, it's not your heart speaking, it's you speaking to your heart. And what are you speaking? You're speaking the truth of Scripture. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. I'm in the dumps. I'm in a trial. I'm in a difficulty. I'm discouraged. I'm struggling here. Put your hope in God. Now, what does that mean? It means I've got to go back to the promises of God. Now again, full circle, you see the genius of being in the Word. Because now you're recalling the promises of God. So salvation, right? It's ready to be revealed at the last time, Peter says. But even though we go through grievous trials on this earth. And he says various trials. James says, count it all joy. Count it rejoicing when you go through various trials, knowing that the Lord has a purpose in this trial that you're going through to produce endurance in your life. Let it have its perfect work. Let it do what it's going to do. Don't resist it. Don't fight it. You're going to be grieved by various trials, but there's a purpose here. Notice what he says in verse 7. That the genuineness, that the reality of your faith. You see, it is really through the fires that we go through in life that evidence whether or not we're truly a believer. An unbeliever has no capacity to go through the difficulties of life, through the trials of life, and praise God. He has no ability, no capacity, no desire to do that. He is only angry that these things happen to him. He may often cry out, why me? Why do you do this to me? What have I done to you? What have I haven't done? Look at all the things that I've done. And he becomes bitter through the trial. He's being tested. So metals are tested that way. Metals first go through the fire, and as they go through the fire, the dross is burned off of the fire. Then they're put in another time to test the genuineness, the purity of the gold. So it is with our faith. When Daniel went through the lion's den, he came out and still believed and trusted in God. And that was the fruit of his faith, strengthening his faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their faith was strengthened that I see a fourth individual in the fire, and he looks like the Son of God, rescuing them. And therefore, the confidence of their faith, believing the promises of God, whether he delivers us or whether he doesn't, we are not going to bow down. We're resolute. We're going to serve our King. That strengthened their faith in the Lord. And it showed them to be genuine, didn't it? It demonstrated, it proved their faith. Now, not to God. God knows their heart. God gave them the faith. It's to them. It's proving to us. It's a strengthening for us as believers, even it was for the saints here that Peter was writing to. That the genuineness of your faith, notice this, being much more precious than gold that perishes. We spend hours and hours of our waking moment pursuing gold, as it were. The riches of the earth, the shiny things, the money, the green, the coin. We pursue it with a vengeance. We check the stock markets. We look at our investments. We wonder about our 401k and our CDs and should I put it here or should I do this or how can I get more and more of the money, the things. Peter says that there is nothing on this earth that compares to the genuineness of the faith of a true believer. There is nothing that equals the faith of a true believer. You can't compare it with the silver and with the gold. You can't compare it with the earthly things. Notice that. He says that what is much more precious than gold is the genuineness of your faith. You see, gold is going to perish. Money, as Solomon says, is going to sprout wings and fly away. Solomon's lament is that he had so much and he wanted to know what idiot was going to get his stuff. And yet faith doesn't leave your soul. Faith keeps you forever united to Christ, your Savior. Faith in Jesus Christ united to Him means that all things are yours. Because He accomplished all things. He merited all things. He is the one who has fulfilled the righteous demands of God's law in our place to earn all things in heaven and on earth. They belong to Him. And Paul says they belong to us in Christ because He shares the inheritance. We're co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the perspective that you need. When you go through the trials, to know that the faith that is genuine, believing, trusting in Christ, that doesn't falter, doesn't fail, doesn't crumble under the weight of trials, is more precious than anything else that you possess in this world. It's not often the viewpoint, is it? You hear more of pursuing riches and establishment and establishing your finances and your portfolio than you hear about the genuineness of your faith. You hear very little about how much your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. You hear about how valuable money is. You see it with your parents, and you see it with your parents, and you saw it with your parents, and it goes on and on. Pursuit, pursuit, pursuit of money, and very little pursuit of that which does not perish, which is more precious to you than gold, is true, genuine faith in Christ. We've got to have that perspective of Scripture, beloved. We can't live right if we don't understand correctly. And this recalibrates how we think. This gives us the perspective of living in this world for the glory of God through the trials, tribulations, and persecutions of life. You're grieved, but the genuineness of your faith is demonstrated. It's tested by fire. Fiery tests, difficult tests. It may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the last day. He's talking about the revelation of Christ's second coming at the end of the world as we know it. When He comes, your faith will be demonstrated to the praise and the honor and the glory of God. That you are united to Christ. And the most precious things that men exalt in this world, which God says, what's highly esteemed in the mind of men and the eyes of men, is foolishness in the eyes of God. This true faith. It's then, I think that as you study the scriptures now, you get the perspective now, you are delivered, you are freed from the humanistic, worldly pleasures of this life that enslave you. Not to enjoy good things that God gives, but to be enslaved by these things is a great sin and a great burden. The perspective of Scripture frees us from this. It's going to be found to the praise and honor and glory of our God, whom, having not seen, you love. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We haven't seen Him personally. We haven't seen Him physically. But how do we see Him? We see Him through the Word. It's through the Word that He's revealed to us. We haven't literally, physically seen the body of Jesus Christ, Christ in person, but spiritually through the Word. Having not seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Peter is saying inexpressible joy. The Greek term there means you cannot utter it. It's unspeakable. You have no ability to enunciate the joy that you experience as your mind is stayed on Jesus through the trials which you are enduring. How do you calculate that? How do you translate that when you're going through an immense trial in your life and you're singing praises and hymns to God? I've seen it in the hospital. I've seen those with cancer on their deathbed with a hymnal and people singing and they singing as well. And the staff of the hospital just in confusion about what's going on in that room right there. How could they rejoice in that way? Can't even express it. Peter says it's unspeakable. It's unspeakable and it's full of glory. The glory of the Lord. And it shines in the believer through the trials of life, inexpressible and full of glory. And he says, and you're receiving. Notice this is the present tense. He used the present tense here about rejoicing with inexpressible words. Basically, he's saying, it's a present tense. You are continually doing that. And he says, you are receiving. That means present tense. Even right now, you are receiving the end of your faith. God is blessing you now. We have now the beginnings of eternal joy, as the Catechism says. The beginnings of eternal joy. So you are experiencing now, you are receiving now in this life the end of your faith. What is the end of your faith? Peter says, it's the salvation of your soul. What will you give in exchange for your soul? People have wanted to give their souls for all kinds of things. I forget the name of the movie, but there is a young man who wanted to be the best guitar player, and he sold his soul to the devil to be able to be the best. Johnny went down to Georgia or something. I think Charlie Daniels sang the song. Sold his soul to the devil to be the best. How many think that have done that? I've heard of those that have popular musicians that have made these types of vows, same way, to be the best in their business. Singing, whatever it would be. What is more valuable than your soul? We're talking a temporal in this world. What is more valuable than your soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? If you would give anything in exchange for your soul on this earth, you are an absolute idiot. You've got one soul. And once you die, if you are not in Christ, if you are not united to Him, you perish everlastingly into the torments of hell. And then will you be saying, only if I had a little bit more gold? Your lament will be for eternity that you gave your soul for that which is not life everlasting. The end of our faith is the salvation, the purchase of our soul, the redemption of our soul, both body and soul, is going to be redeemed. That is the end of what we believe. Jesus said, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will nevermore come into condemnation." He will be one who has been raised from death into life and will never more die. He will not taste the second death. That's the end of our faith. The salvation, the consummation, the complete redemption, both body and soul. What can you give for that, beloved? Your life on earth, if it's to any extent what we call long, which is very short, James calls it a breath, a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. So what if you have 100 years? What is that to eternity? You can't even compare the two. You can't even wrap your mind around everlasting life. Life that goes on forever and ever and ever in the presence of God. Will you not endure the speed bumps in this life to receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul, and then the joy everlasting in the kingdom of our God, where righteousness dwells? No more wars. No more fighting. No more gossip, slander. No more lying. No more murders. No more abortions. No more hatred. No more inhumanity of man towards man. No more rioting. Why? Sin is eliminated. Eliminate sin, you eliminate all the consequences of sin, which are all the things I listed. They're consequences. We are heading for a kingdom where righteousness dwells. Will you forfeit your soul for the mess here on this earth? Peter says that this salvation, that through a God-given faith, is more precious than anything on this earth. Now, beloved, act like it. Act like, live like, your faith in Jesus Christ is more precious than anything on this earth. Then when you go through the testing of your faith, which then produces endurance, you will come out of the other side of that fire to the praise and the glory and the honor of our God. Your faith will be established by the fruits thereof, that you did not abandon faith in Christ. You did not abandon your Lord. Have that perspective of the things of this earth that are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. Recognize that. Riches are not forever. Gold and silver and all the things that men value most are for a short duration. Get the perspective right so that you can live right. I didn't say you don't earn a living. I didn't say you don't provide for your family. I didn't say that. I said that your number one chief pursuit in life ought not to be the riches of this earth, but the glory of your God through faith in Jesus Christ. This way, and only in this way, we will have the confident assurance, as what Peter says here, that we will receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Keep looking unto Jesus. He and He alone is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen. Shall we pray?